Thank you so much, Jeff. That was beautiful. Okay. Are you taking off? Can I give you a big hug and bless you, Sophia? Well, may you learn a little bit more about what it means to follow Jesus today.
Okay.
This morning we'll be reading a chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You'll find it in your pew Bibles on page 1131. This summer I've been preaching about the crazy things that Baptists believe, and we do believe in some crazy things, but you have to understand I'm a Baptist, and I won't speak too badly about the Baptists, right? I gotta speak honestly about the Baptists. For sure. I think Baptists are wonderful, and for someone who became a Baptist going to a Methodist seminary, you have to believe that. There are a lot of things that Baptists do really well, and one of the things I preached on last week is religious freedom and protecting this God-given gift of individual soul liberty, where each of us has the responsibility and privilege to make this decision before God. There are other things that Baptists are really good at, and one of them is calling out other people's sins. It doesn't matter if they're in the church or not in the church. We are pretty good at that. Sadly, we often major in that, and we minor in being compassionate and merciful and seeking unity. And so Baptist churches in the past have split over differences and have put other things in front of unity. Talking about sin in the church and it not being accompanied with humility and submission to one another and love can be a really bad thing. And so today, I'm going to preach about this. It's something like a college-level sermon in that there are real dangers, and one must be able, one must have the wisdom to parse out that which is good and ways that you can wield this responsibility in dangerous ways. And so I'm going to be reading this chapter in 1 Corinthians 5 about one instance where the church had to make this difficult decision about calling someone else's sin out. I ask that you please rise for the reading of God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, the Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Of all the dangerous things that we face in our lives today, I think one of them is Facebook. You got to be very careful with that thing. Some of y'all are on Facebook, some of y'all are not. Facebook is like going to a party of 10-year-olds, giving them all chainsaws and telling them to have fun. People are going to get hurt. And if you're deliberating on whether to get on Facebook or not, do what my dad does. He looks over my mom's shoulder, gets to see all the grandkids' pictures, but he doesn't have to go on Facebook. Now, I'm on Facebook, too, and I tell you what, I've made mistakes, too. I've made mistakes. Facebook has to be the worst place to try to have a conversation with somebody. Don't do it. Don't do it. Recently, a friend of mine wrote a post on Facebook about politicians who claim to be Christian and whether we should accept it at face value or not. In that post, I added how once a politician claims to be a Christian, this is a good thing. We Christians can now hold that politician to that standard of being a Christian. If you want to walk around with the name of Jesus around your neck, then you better start following him. Something like when Herod claimed to be a Jew. And John the Baptist went at him, and he said, well, if you're going to be a Jew, you got to follow the law of Moses. And he held Herod to that standard to the point where John the Baptist was beheaded for it. Being a Christian being a Christian means that we live a different way in this world, that we're called to live a different way. It involves repenting of one's sin, providing restitution for the wrongs that you've done. It involves following Christ, pursuing a holy life. And so this is what I communicated on the post, and somebody took issue with this. And they said that I didn't grow up believing that we had to hold Christians to a certain standard. His view of Christianity is not really uncommon either. And maybe you've come across people, as I have, who say things like, from one Christian to another, you can't judge me. My faith is between God and me. Have you heard something like this? If anyone's going to judge me, only God is going to judge me. Now, this comes about because of a few misunderstandings of what it means to follow Christ. First of all, yes, our faith is a personal faith. Our faith is a personal faith, individual soul liberty. We are responsible for making that choice. But our faith is not a private faith. It's not just between us and God. When we decide to follow Jesus, It means that we're giving our lives to something else. And part of this giving our lives is giving our lives to a family, a church universal. It involves submitting ourselves to one another. As Ephesians says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Whoever you are, you are called to submit to one another. Our life in Christ is not an individualistic life where it's just me and God, and I don't care what anyone else has to say. In any sort of community, when we join in this community, there are responsibilities, right? There's responsibilities in being a neighbor and living in a neighborhood. There's responsibilities when you are part of a family, okay? It might be little things like chores or big things like you're going to love your family members. There's responsibilities in living in a local church like this. Responsibilities in being a member of Mount Hermon Baptist Church. We do not pass out membership willy-nilly and let you do whatever you want. We don't want that to happen. There are responsibilities when you give your life to a group of people. Our faith is a personal faith, but it's not a private faith. And when our brothers and sisters do something that is self-destructive, then our responsibility is to call them out. Take the person that says, only God can judge me. No one else can judge me. Only God can judge me. Hypothetically, what if God thinks you're being a jerk? How is God going to tell you? Well, historically, God tells us that we're being jerks through the Holy Spirit in our brothers and sisters. This is how we learn how to change our lives. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. For iron to sharpen iron, one iron has to have a trajectory upon the other, and the other piece of iron must submit. This is the case not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. If you listen carefully to Leviticus 19, you heard, do not hate your fellow Israelite in your heart. That's very important. If you're going to confront someone, it's not because you hate them, it's because you love them. Do not hate your fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share in their guilt. This is really a college level issue, and we must be very careful. Those of y'all who know me know that I've been a good student all my life, but once upon a time, I got a C. Whoa. And it was during a semester that I just wasn't really interested in going to class, and I was ready to graduate. I was ready to go. And I had a course in immunology. And yes, I didn't really go to the class very often. But also, the class was hard. Immunology. Any of y'all taken immunology? I bet a few of you have. Immunology. What is immunology? It's the study of the immune system. Okay, everyone understand that now, right? What is the immune system? It's the system in your body that deals with immunology. Okay? You got it? You got it? Okay, Eddie, you get an A. What is this immune system in your body? It's not like other systems in your body, like the digestive system, where you can locate it, it's right there, you can follow the digestive system from the mouth all the way through, you know where the digestive system is, or you know where the circulatory system is, etc. The immune system is everywhere, because it needs to be everywhere. It is like the doctor for your body, it's like the police for your body. It needs to find the things in your body that shouldn't be there, foreign things, and recognize it and deal with it. It's the part of your body that keeps you healthy. And if it's not working right, then you feel it. It needs to both recognize foreign entities, infections, and kill the infection, while also recognizing what is good. Recognize the body, and that it is good, and not attack the body. The immune system is a miracle. Because the immune system's molecules making these determinations, adjudicating between the bad and the good in your body. What happens when the immune system fails to recognize the bad stuff in your body? Then this bad stuff will grow, right? Your body will get sick. Your body might even get killed by this infection. Those with immune deficiency conditions like AIDS, they cannot get close to anyone sick because their immune system can't recognize it. It's being hindered. On the other hand, what if your immune system can't recognize that your body is good, and it starts attacking your body? Your body can get sick and even get killed. And I know some of us here at Mount Hermon, we suffer from that autoimmune disease. Your body, your immune system can't recognize that your body is good, and it attacks your own body. It's a wondrous balance between the two. When the immune system is working well, this is why we are able to live 60, 70, 80 years and more, because our immune systems continue to learn what is good and bad, and they are humming each and every day. The body of Christ needs an immune system. We are called to be a holy people. Holiness involves rejecting what is harmful and embracing what is good. Both things. It involves removing any sin in our lives that we can recognize and getting rid of it, because sin, like an infection, will grow. And it'll hide. It'll hide as long as it can. But then it just comes out. And it can destroy a person. It can destroy a church. It's like a little yeast that leavens the whole batch of dough. Paul says, get rid of that old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. So what are the dangers of being this immune system for the body of Christ? Well, the first is to fail to recognize that which hurts the body, the harmful things that are amongst us. I think Mount Hermon is a pretty healthy church, and we're able to recognize these things in our lives and in our church. But I bet there's something in most of our lives. Maybe it's a sin within us. Maybe it is a relationship that we have with someone else. Maybe we recognize something. Maybe we don't. Maybe we're scared to just sit down and have a conversation. In the church of Corinth, there was a man who was doing something despicable, and the church would not call him out on this. And who did that hurt? That hurt everyone. It hurt the man. It hurt the other members of the church. It hurt the church and the witness of Christ throughout the world. And so Paul calls them out and says, this is your job. It's not your job to judge those outside of the church, but definitely inside. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. And this man, we know later on, was excommunicated. He was kicked out of the church for what he did. Only later to repent. This man repented. And so Paul writes 2 Corinthians. And guess what Paul says in 2 Corinthians? He says, welcome this man back in. He has repented. You have saved him. You have saved him. Lord willing, this is what the church of Corinth did. And it was done, again, for the sake of this man, for the sake of the church, and all those around him. In the end, they were all better off. We're called to make these difficult adjudications in the church. And we're not going to stop once Christ comes. Actually, we're promised in the next chapter of 1 Corinthians that this is going to be part of our job, adjudicating over the world, that we will be the judges in district courts and appellate courts and the Supreme Court. We will be the ones with the responsibility to make these judgments, even among angels. Do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? When we fail to recognize that which is harmful amongst us, then that which is harmful will grow and infect and possibly make the church sick or even kill the church. This is the first danger, that we just don't do anything or we don't fulfill our responsibility. The second danger is just as dangerous, and it is that we fail to recognize the good. And in our zeal to make judgments about what is harmful in the church, we end up starting to hurt the church like an autoimmune disease. And we can easily, with our judgments, destroy the church. And so, in Galatians, Paul writes in the beginning of how he confronted Peter to his face. Why are you just eating with Jews? Why do you refuse to eat with Gentiles? Everyone is your brother or sister in the church. You must fellowship with all of them. At the end of Galatians, in chapter 6, this is Paul's recommendation for those who want to deal with sin in the church. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, or you who live by the Spirit, should restore that person. You who live by the Spirit. Again, it is God judging through us by the Holy Spirit. If we start to make these judgments without the Holy Spirit, we're just going to mess things up. We're going to hurt people. You who live by the Spirit should restore that person. What is the purpose? It is to restore the person, not to call the person out and embarrass them or try to kick them out of the church because you don't like them or anything else. It is to restore, to love this person so much that you want to bring them back into fellowship. You who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. You should restore that person gently, not harshly, gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. This is the danger that is lurking behind this command, that we may realize that we are in the wrong and not the person we're calling out. In Matthew 18, Jesus talks about confrontations in the church and how you start privately. You have a conversation with someone privately. If that does not resolve things, then you bring a few others in the church to have a conversation. And those few others might stop and say, Rich, I think you're the one in the wrong. I think you need to check yourself. Or they might say, hey, let's all come together and have this conversation. And then if this doesn't resolve things, then you bring it before the church. A zeal for holiness without mercy and compassion makes a cold world. And a zeal for holiness without mercy and compassion makes for a cold church. Paul writes, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So our example is Jesus, once again. Jesus. The ones he called out most harshly were the leaders, the spiritual leaders. But those who were caught in sin, the young, the immature, he was gentle. Neither should our judgments be stumbling blocks for the young believer. When you see someone who is young in faith, or maybe they just their development has been arrested, and they have not, even though they've been Christian their whole life, they have not attended to it. Be patient, be gentle, wanting to restore the person. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So maybe you're thinking about a situation right now. You're not really sure how to go about it. Well, you know, a great place to start is praying and then just having a conversation with the person. Maybe you're scared. Maybe you're not sure how the other person will react. Well, talk with your deacon or talk with your pastor. If there's anything between you and someone else, don't let it fester. Don't let it fester, but approach it wisely and have others around you who can be wise. Like a good immune system, we need to prevent any lingering infections, but we also must be very gentle with the body of Christ. We all have a responsibility to recognize sin in the church and to call it out. But we also have the responsibility to submit to one another when somebody comes to us to talk to us about something. When somebody comes to you, don't snap back defensively. Listen, try to understand, be as gentle as you are called to be gentle when you confront someone else. Encourage the conversation and love them like you would want to be loved. And I am pretty optimistic that with submission for one another and love for one another, that we will learn to be more holy, just like our God is holy. What is the purpose of all this? The purpose to build one another up, right? It's for unity, to bring us together, seeking the best for the other person and the church, seeking the kingdom of God amongst us. And I'll end with some wonderful words in Ephesians, that we are speaking the truth in love. We're speaking the truth. We're speaking the truth in love. And we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Please bow your hearts with me. Lord God, we thank you that you have called us to be holy just as our Heavenly Father is holy. Lord, we ask for wisdom and for insight to see the things that we need to change in ourselves, and the humility and compassion and mercy as we guide and assist our brothers and sisters in doing the same. Lord, may we indeed see the love that you bestow upon us all present in our hearts as we walk together as one body in this world, proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a decision to make this morning, whether it is to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to recommit your life to him, to make a commitment to this church, to become a member, or any other decision you'd like to make before this family, I encourage you to come forward during this last hymn of invitation. Please stand with me.